song selection. Fits in perfectly. Thank you. We're happy to see everyone here this evening. It's a blessing to be here, and we're thankful for everyone's presence. A beautiful day, just a wonderful day. My kind of weather we're getting here, and I appreciate it, and I'm sure you do too also, if you're not cold-blooded, I guess. But I appreciate it. Now, this evening's lesson, we're continuing in our sermon series, and I was sitting here thinking before I got up here, I was thinking, was this part six or part five? I think I have part five in here, but it might be part six. But I can't remember. I guess it doesn't matter. But I want to begin this lesson asking the same question as I asked last week. Last week, if you remember, we're talking about the judgment day, and I asked the question, do you look forward to that day with fear and trepidation, or do you look forward to that day with joy and anticipation? And I would ask that question again as we're talking about the Lord's second coming. Right? How do you look toward that day? Death is certain, judgment certain, the return of the Lord is certain, right? So how do you look forward to that day that is absolutely coming? With fear or with joy? So let's just understand some facts here that the Bible teaches us about the second coming. Second coming is going to be a great, wonderful day. It's going to bring in all those blessings that we look forward to as His people, the resurrection of the dead, like we just sang in the song, in which our spirits will obtain glorified and immortal bodies. The day of judgment for the Christian, a day of glory and vindication. Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. And of course, the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to read about here in a little bit are going to be ushered in. Right, the old heavens and earth, what we see right now, this physical realm burned up, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's going to be a great and wonderful day, and I hope we're looking forward to that day, to that time, with great joy and anticipation. If we're looking forward to that day in fear, maybe there's some things that we need to adjust in our lives. So I wanted to just throw this up here real quick. You see it on your screen. There's many major views about the second coming, but there's three of the most popular, right? You've got the premillennial view, and this is the idea of, Jesus coming and reigning, literally reigning on this earth for a literal 1,000 years. And then He's going to establish His kingdom, right? And then the postmillennial view, Christ will begin 1,000-year reign in heaven at some point. Then He'll return and judge the world during the 1,000 years. Most views on this, Satan's going to rule here on earth for 1,000 years. Right? And there are all kinds of different variations of that, depending on the denomination you're talking about. Now, the amillennial view, to me, is the proper view, the scriptural view. I just call it the biblical view. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening here. And, this view right here believes that Christ is reigning right now as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of His kingdom. He's reigning right now at the right hand of the Father, just like we read about in Acts chapter 2. In a time appointed by the Father, He's going to return. He's going to return and gather His own, and resurrection of the dead, day of judgment, new heavens, new earth, all of that will take place. And so I believe the millennial view teaches what the Bible reveals concerning the second coming of the Lord. So we therefore begin. Now, some of these points are going to cross over a little bit. They're going to sound a little bit familiar as talking about the judgment day last week. So some of this will sound a little bit familiar to you. But first of all here, out of our three main points, we need to be aware of the certainty of His coming. right? The certainty of his coming was proclaimed by the angels at his ascension. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, going through verse 11, two men, white apparel, who said, you know, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in a likewise manner as you saw him go into heaven. Right? The apostles, go over a couple chapters there, Acts 3rd chapter. The certainty of his second coming was proclaimed by his apostles. Right? Peter here in his second recorded sermon, Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." You know, Paul talked about it, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read a little bit in chapter 15 here in just a little bit. You know, Paul proclaimed the Lord's second coming to the church here at Corinth. We've been reading about in the book of Thessalonians in our Wednesday Bible class. Every chapter, two times the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He told it to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Jesus is coming back. And, you know, just like throughout your Old Testament, right, the Messiah, the Christ is coming. That's what your whole Old Testament's about, right? The Redeemer's coming, the Messiah from Genesis 3 and verse 15, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 31 and follow. So Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, Jesus, the Christ, the Redeemer, is here. He died for us. He rose again, ascended in Acts chapter 1 to the right hand of the Father to reign as King of his kingdom. And from that point on, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. So the certainty of his coming is something we need to be constantly mindful of, I believe, and understanding that any time that we do have here before he comes or before we die is an extension of God's long-suffering, his love for us. It's all about giving us time to prepare. Right? It's all about preparation. And secondly here, I want us to think about this, the manner of his coming. You know, so what do we know? What's it going to look like? Right? For me anyways, many times I try to envision, you know, what's that going to look like? And how will I respond to that? Fear and trepidation or joy and anticipation? I can tell you for sure there was times in the past it was absolutely fear and trepidation. Don't come back now, Lord, I'm not ready. Right? Well, what's that going to look like? So let's think about this. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. First of all, of course, he's going to come in person, right? Like what we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, right? This Jesus who was taken up from you is going to come back in a like manner as you saw him go. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." That's a euphemism for those who've died in the Lord. They're just sleeping. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." You know, what's that shout going to sound like? "With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." What is that going to sound like? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen like that. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always." So he's going to come with the clouds. And again, like we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Right? He's going to come back in the same way that he went with the clouds. And actually, if you went back in verse 9, I believe there in Acts chapter 1, that's where it says he was taken up in a cloud out of their sight. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, talk about the blood of the Lamb. Well, there we get the idea he's coming in the clouds also. And he's going to come without warning. Stay right here in 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 5 and verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Common phrase in your New Testament. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. See, you got folks that don't think he's coming. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. They mock at this idea that, you know, Jesus hasn't come yet, so he's not going to come. Peace and safety, right? He's not coming, you're fine. You got plenty of time. That's how the devil works, right? You got plenty of time. And again, there in 2 Peter, the third chapter, we're told, I believe, two times, he's going to come as a thief in the night. And so, you know, what are we going to see if we're still alive when he comes? Right? He's going to come in person, from the sky with the clouds, without warning, right? Trump of the Lord, shout of an archangel, right? And of course, all of this is going to be, for those who aren't prepared, this is going to be unexpected. It's going to be terrifying. But for those who are prepared, right, those who wait seriously and soberly, look right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verses 4 through 11. And I pray this describes us. But you, brethren, he's talking to Christians, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, the day he's coming back, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Right? What does John say, 1 John 1, verse 7? We're walking the light as he's in the light. That's us, right? We're people of the day. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Similar to what we see in Ephesians 5. 8 and following. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing also. So with joyful anticipation, they wait, we wait for the personal return of the Savior. So what will happen when the Lord returns? Right? We need to answer some questions here. And this is that part that's going to be similar to what we talked about last week concerning the judgment. So what are the purposes? What's going to be accomplished when Jesus returns? Well, we're going to see he's coming to raise the dead. Remember what Jesus said? John 5, 28 and 29, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now, I'm not smart enough or wise enough to know what that's going to look like. All I know is it's going to happen. Right? Just like when we receive our resurrected bodies that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know it's going to be great. As a matter of fact, Paul's laying down the evidence there. He says, listen, and this is a summary, if you will, of that chapter, or toward the end there, the middle to the end. He's trying to give us confidence to believe the fact that God knows what he's doing. Right? He says, God is in the body-making business. Right? From animals to the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that, to people. He's in the body-making business, so the new resurrected body, just have faith, it's going to be awesome, even though we may not fully understand it. But I want us to note here also that there's going to be but one resurrection, including both the good and the evil, that will occur at that one time that Jesus calls the hour. Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 15 that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So those who are alive at the Lord's coming, we're going to be changed, twinkling of an eye, right? Being clothed with immortality and corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15 and following. What we read in 1 Thessalonians, to then meet him in the air. And so that's part of the purpose of his second coming, but also to deliver up the kingdom to God. This is one of the reasons why I believe the amillennial view is correct, not the pre- or post-millennial views, and especially with the literal kingdom here on earth. Right? Number one, Jesus already reigns as king of his kingdom, and we're told again and again that he's coming to gather his own and deliver the kingdom to the Father. Right? Contrary to the view that Jesus has yet to establish his kingdom. Again, Acts chapter 1, he's been ruling over his kingdom ever since he first ascended to heaven. And it was even part of Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And also, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that God would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne of David. Jesus was raised from the dead and made Lord here in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 36. All authority was given to Jesus, all authority under heaven, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Read with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read 20 through 22. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The church is a kingdom. The kingdom is the church. They're interchangeable. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers are made subject to him. And you see, we need to understand that his kingdom, it's already here. I think that's one of the key lessons we can take from this. Number one, it's here already. Number two, Jesus is coming back. Right? The kingdom's already here. It's already been established. Christians are said to be in his kingdom right now, having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We are in his kingdom as baptized believers. Right over in Acts 2 and verse 47, when we obey the gospel, we're added to the church, we're added to the kingdom of the Son of his love, interchangeable. And then Christ will reign, will continue to reign, till he's put all enemies under his feet, over here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. You know, even the psalmist prophesied that he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies, in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. So therefore, Christ is now the blessed ruler and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, right? 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. But again, right here in 1 Corinthians, he's going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed, verse 26, is death itself. And so if you jump over here to 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to read a few verses with me. Death, which we've read here, will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. And he's gonna raise the dead, verses 51 and following. So what does that tell us about his kingdom? Well, it informs us when Jesus comes, it will not be to set up a kingdom, but to deliver his kingdom. Right? Am I part of that kingdom, the church? If so, I'm going to be delivered. He's not going to come down here and reign for 1,000 years. That's contrary to what we've read. Paul here clearly tells the Corinthians, back up to verse 23. Let's actually read it all the way to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, like I said, beginning verse 23. I thought that was a little bit off. But right here, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. See, the end is right after Jesus comes. That's the end. He's not going to come and set up a kingdom here. When he delivers a kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The parable of the tares, real quick here. Jump over to Matthew chapter 13. I mentioned this last week, but we really didn't read much in here. I think I just mentioned it. We learn a lot here in the parable of the tares. That is, his kingdom will last until the end of the age, right? A.K.A. Heavenly Kingdom. Read with me Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Let's read verse 36 to 43 here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Now remember, he just told it earlier in this chapter, and now he's explaining it. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. So he's talking about the end of the Christian age now. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we note in this here, in this parable, delivering up the kingdom to the Father also requires some weeding. That has to happen, right? But we do get some insight in there, in that part of the purpose of his coming. And then number three, of course, to judge the world and to punish evil. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world. Right, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And remember, his word is the standard by which he will judge the world after his second coming. You know, the words that he spoke in John 12 and verse 48. And as the King James renders that passage, that, and I kind of like this word sometimes, it'll be a day of perdition, meaning utter destruction of ungodly men, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And what we see in 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, when Jesus returns, mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and do not obey his gospel. And for those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 11. So the purpose of his calling is to raise the dead, deliver the kingdom, and to punish, to judge evil. All right, our final point here, it'll be to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. As taught by Peter in 2 Peter 3, jump over there if you would. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Let's read 10 through 14. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Looking for, I hope this describes us, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Is that part of your prayer life? Lord, come back quickly. That's a big question, right? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right, so this will follow the passing away of the present heavens and earth, and it's a fulfillment of God's promise. And if you're taking notes, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66 talks a lot about this. And it's something that we're to look forward to. Why? Well, because it's the realm where righteousness dwells. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Chapter 22 and verse 5. No, that's not the one I wanted. 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So that's part of the reason Jesus is coming, to usher in new heavens and the new earth. What that is going to exactly look like, kind of like our new spiritual bodies, I don't know. You're going to have to ask someone a whole lot smarter than me. I get some hints what it's going to be like. You see, God gives us what we need to know. And what he's given us, it's going to be absolutely amazing. He knows what he's doing, and it's going to be amazing. And that's what we get to enjoy when Jesus returns. Judgment begins. And we get to be with God for eternity. So here's our conclusion. Think about what have we learned here about the Lord's return. Well, as the church belonging to Christ, we should look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We need to look forward to that. And the day of judgment, it's a day of glory and vindication. Look for that new heavens and that new earth. Right? We get to dwell with God for eternity. Right? And of course, as contrasted to that lake of fire which burns forever, right? And so we've learned that the certainty of his coming, it was proclaimed by the Lord, by the angels, by the apostles. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. We learn that when he does return, it'll be in person from the sky without warning, like a thief in the night. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the purpose of his coming is to raise the dead, deliver his kingdom to God, judge the world, punish evil, and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just read a couple more verses here, then the lesson is yours. And since I'm here in Revelation 22, the purpose of his coming, I think, can be summed up in this verse here, Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, we know the Lord hasn't come yet the second time. But we can rest assured, be assured, that day is coming, without a doubt. So let me read this one more passage here to you in Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to end this lesson thinking about what should our attitude be while we're waiting for his return. Right? One of prayerful preparation and one of joyful expectation. One of patient endurance. Right here, Hebrews chapter 10, let me read to you verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Remember, Jesus is bringing his reward. Revelation 22 and verse 12, he's bringing his reward with him. So you need to have endurance. Look at verse 36. so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's a promise? Well, those who are in his kingdom, his church, washing the blood of the Lamb, you have a reward. And he's bringing it with him, and you're going to get it. That's the promise God made. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or utter destruction, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What a great teaching that is right there concerning not throwing away our confidence, having endurance to make it to the end. And I think understanding these things, they might be some neat facts to know and good things to kind of discuss. But I think knowing these things in more detail to the level that we can is going to help us maintain confidence, right? To keep our eyes cast upwards, right? And to have that prayerful mindset of, Lord, come quickly. It's just going to help us. This evening, if you're not prepared and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity. If you remember, I mentioned 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. Jesus is coming back. He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey his gospel. You can know God all day long, but if you don't obey his gospel, you're going to be punished. Not my words, but his. So if that's what you need to take care of this evening, and I wanted to mention at the end of this lesson, for us to rejoice, Greg Palm was baptized this afternoon. That was a joyful event there to see that young man put on Christ in baptism. Nina's grandson-in-law, right? So I know she's happy, that family's happy. But great example, right? Great example. Do you need to do that? Now's the opportunity. Wouldn't that be great? Another person coming forward today obeying the gospel or being reconciled to God. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've fallen away, we'll be just as joyful at your return. So if that's what you need to do, don't hesitate. Please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.